Glad you could be here with us at Faith Baptist Church. Today we're going to be in the book of 1 Peter. And for those of you that are joining with us, perhaps for the first time or first time in a while, you're going to be jumping into the middle in the middle of the book to the end of a long section that we find on suffering in the Christian's life. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about how God uses suffering to separate His saints from sinners. We see trials and difficulties used in people's lives in minor ways or in smaller ways in all kinds of different areas. We have people who say they want to be in the military, and then they go to basic training and find out if they're going to make it in the military. Right. And then on a much lesser level, I can remember, I couldn't wait to play football, you know. And then in August, we're out there playing football. And then coach says, OK, we're going to have two-a-days. So bring a sandwich for in between practices and that type of thing. So you had a lot of guys that said they wanted to play football. But then by the time the season began, a lot of them had dropped off. They didn't really want to. And then you think basketball will be much easier. And then our coach used to call them suicides, you know, where you ran to all the different lines on the court for conditioning. And, you know, difficulties weed out the people who say they want something from the people who are really wanting something. And so the Lord, in a similar way, uses trials in our lives to separate out those who simply say that Jesus is their Lord from those who truly have trusted Jesus as their Lord. Trials separate false confessors from Jesus' followers. And we're going to see, let's read 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. And Peter begins this section by saying, "Beloved." And so he is writing to Christians here. These people are dear to him, as you are to me. And so when you begin a sermon with a title called "God Uses Suffering to Separate His Saints from Sinners," it's going to be a tough ride, but you are beloved, not just by me, but by God. If you're one of His, He loves you with an enduring love. And so with that, let's continue. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." You see, God uses suffering to separate His saints from sinners. First, Peter instructs us that trials are normal in the Christian life. Trials are normal. Look again at verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Trials are normal, so don't be surprised by them or think you're being singled out by God. God has always used trials to test His people's faith for genuineness. God has always used trials to test His people's faith for genuineness. Abraham was tested when God asked him to offer Isaac. Genesis 22, verse 1, it says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And then we look down to verse 12 after he's started to sacrifice him, and God steps in and he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." There are other places where testing is used in the lives of believers. Israel was tested many times in their journey from Egypt to the promised land. In the passage that we're going to look at in Exodus 15, verse 20, starting at verse 25, here they came upon undrinkable water. Now, you can imagine if you're walking out in the heat of the desert area and you see water off in the distance and you can't wait to get there, but then you get there and it's bitter. It's not drinkable. And the people complained. And God's going to tell Moses, take a log of wood and throw it into the water, and the wood is going to make the water sweet for drinking. And it does, just like the waters of this world are polluted, and Christ died on a cross of wood, and from his side flowed water and blood to cleanse us. But it says in verse 25 of Exodus 15, and he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. And then over in Deuteronomy 8, we find a helpful summary of all of Israel's testing in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, it says, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills. Christian, that was the people of Israel. But God is bringing you into a good land. But your faith will be tested on the way. Just like God's people have always had their faith tested for genuineness. In fact, in 1 Peter 4:12, when Peter mentions a fiery trial, it should recall to us what we read in chapter 1, starting in verse 3 and moving through verse 7. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Two, and here we find our promised land. We're resurrected from the dead, from our sins, through faith in Christ. Two, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by what? Fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, trials are a normal part of the Christian life. Don't be surprised by them or think that you're being singled out by God, because he is using them to purify you as a glorious transformation into the image of His Son. So, with that, suffering, we see, identifies a person as Christ's. Suffering identifies a person as Christ. Look at verse 13 of 1 Peter 4. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. You see, Christians can rejoice in suffering because it identifies us with Jesus. In John chapter 15, Jesus says this in John 15:18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. And the apostles recognized this, and we see it in Acts chapter 5. Verses 40 through 42, the apostles were called in to the high priest and the Sanhedrin and told not to speak in Jesus' name. And they beat the apostles and released them. We see that in verse 40. It says, and when they, that's the high priest and the Jewish council, had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. You see, Christians share in the same suffering as our Master now, while we long for His return, when we will enter our eternal promised land. Things aren't the way they ought to be down here. And we will encounter suffering here on this earth because people will persecute us because we're associated with the name of Jesus. And it should make us long for His return when we will be in His presence. And there'll be no more tears or no sickness and no dying. Suffering for Christ identifies you as Christ. Christians can rejoice in suffering because it identifies us with Christ. Look at verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Christians are blessed by insults made for their association with Christ because it shows that the Spirit has marked us off as His own. Being insulted for your association with Christ will be rewarded as Jesus told us it would be. Matthew 5:11, Jesus says this, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Christians are blessed by insults made for their association with Christ because the Spirit sustains us through persecution, just as Jesus promised. Again, in John 15, verse 26, Jesus says this, but when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And note this in 16 verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. You follow Christ, you claim His name, you will be insulted for that association. Look at verse 15, because here we see that suffering because of our sinfulness is unbecoming of Christ. Not all suffering is an indication that you are Christ. Some suffering you deserve, and this type of suffering is an unchristian type of suffering because it's the result of unchristian behavior. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Suffering because of sinfulness is unbecoming of Christ. Evil behavior is a warning that a person may not be a true Christian. 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul writes this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the hope. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 6 also tells us about how unchristian behavior marks you as not a Christian. It says in verse 3 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let no one deceive you with empty words. And in other words, if someone says they follow Christ and they are participating in sinful activity and they are unrepentant of that, those are empty words. And then back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says this, I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And this is where church membership is important. If you're a Christian, you need to be a member of a church. Why? Because the church is what God uses to help us grow into the image of Christ. We talk about sanctification. That's our transformation from what we were before we met Christ into Christ's likeness. And from Ephesians chapter 4, we like to say around here at Faith Baptist Church, your sanctification is a group project led by pastors. It's a group project. We're responsible for one another's growth in Christ, and the pastors lead you in that, but you are responsible to one another. And in these passages we looked at, if someone is living a sinful life, then they are to be confronted and told to repent. And if they won't repent, then they're to be put out of the church. They're claiming the name of brother, but they're not living the name of brother. Suffering because of sinfulness is unbecoming of Christ. But suffering for your association with Christ is nothing to be ashamed of. Look at verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. When we encounter difficulty or suffering, the temptation is to think that God is judging us for something. Even if we're doing right, and then people persecute us for this, we're just like, what? Why me? What's going on? But if we suffer as a Christian or for being a Christian, then there's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing to be ashamed of. God is proving the genuineness of your faith, and He will sustain your faith through times when you suffer in His name. You see, suffering for your association with Christ is nothing to be ashamed of. Glorify God in that name, Christian. suffering for Christ identifies you as Christ. Therefore, rejoice, know that you're marked by the Holy Spirit, and glorify God as a Christian. Now, before we look at verses 17 and 18, I want us to look at an Old Testament text, and then we'll return to 1 Peter. God uses suffering to separate His saints from sinners, but let's look at Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. Understand this, in the Old Testament, the temple was the physical representation of God's presence. It was built so that God could dwell among His people. But in Ezekiel's day, the people had rebelled against God. Judgment on Israel is taking place as we come into this piece of Ezekiel. God's glory is about to depart from the temple. And we read there in Ezekiel 9, verse 3. It says, "Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing case at his waist. And the Lord said to him, 'Pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it.'" In other words, the people of Israel were very sinful, but there were a group of people in Jerusalem who were grieved over the sin of people. And these were the ones who were staying true to the Lord. And so God says, go through and mark those guys on their forehead. And then verse 5, and to the others he said in my hearing, "Pass through the city after him and strike. Your eye shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark. And note this, and begin at my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were before the house. God's judgment begins at His temple. Now, why is that important for our text in 1 Peter? Well, Peter has already told us that it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And he's already identified believers as spiritual stones that comprise God's temple. 1 Peter 2:5, he says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." God uses suffering to separate His saints from sinners. When Christ ascended to His heavenly throne, the last days began. As Peter said in chapter 4, verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand." God is in the process of sifting humanity in judgment to separate His people from the ungodly and the sinners. And then we come upon 1 Peter 4:17. "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God." And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then he quotes from Proverbs, "And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Beloved Christian, we are on a journey to our eternal promised land. We are strangers and sojourners here on this earth. There will be trials, but God will sustain our faith through those trials until we enter our promised land. For the Christian, this life is as bad as it gets. This is it. This is as bad as it gets down here. The best is yet to come. But for the ungodly and the sinner, the ones who will not obey the gospel, this life is as good as it gets. Because after this life, hell, the lake of fire, eternal judgment. Well, if you're here today, if you're listening to my voice, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I urge you, turn from your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Choose to follow Jesus over following your sinful ways. He's worth it. If you continue in this life, living this life and living your sinful ways in ungodliness, when you die, God's wrath will be poured out upon you. But you can avoid that. Because Jesus Christ came and He took God's wrath upon Himself for His people. Will you be one of His people? Will you turn from your sin and ask God to forgive you? Not because of your good works, but because of what He did for you on that cross. Will you make that decision today? Consider it, because it's costly. You follow Jesus, you will suffer persecution. You will go through trials. Count the cost. And it's urgent, because you don't know how much time you have left. We have a dear couple here from our church. Winter Texans went back up to Nebraska. We're driving back from the pharmacist and was hit by a semi-truck instantly in the presence of the Savior. If you're driving home today and you get hit by a semi-truck, where will you go? Repent of your sin and follow Jesus, because it's worth it. This life is as bad as it gets. You may go through suffering now, but God will sustain you through, and we will have an eternal promised land to enter in. Oh, unbelievers, I urge you, turn and trust Christ as your Savior. God uses suffering to separate His saints from sinners. Which one are you? Which one are you? And then we see 1 Peter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. God uses suffering to sift His saints from the sinners. So trust yourself to God in the midst of suffering for doing His will. As I said before, this ends a long section that Peter has given us on suffering. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he says there, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." We are to live our lives mindful of God, and we're not to respond like the unsaved. When we're persecuted or when we're insulted, we're not to fire back. We're to bless others, even the ones who persecute us. Notice verse 17 of chapter 3, 1 Peter 3:17, because these two verses, verse 9 and verse 17, are this introduction to this section that we've looked at. He says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." And he talked about employees, and he talked about wives, and he talked about husbands. And then he talked about following in Christ's example of suffering. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. You see, God is faithful. He will be faithful to you, and He will see you through that trial. He will sustain your faith as He tests it for genuineness. Jim Hamilton said this in his little book, What is Biblical Theology? A great little book. He says, "As we look toward a better city, we are called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus by suffering for doing what is good. We are to take up our crosses and follow Him, having in ourselves the same approach to obeying the Father and serving others that He modeled in obedience unto death." So some application points for us. Let me first talk to the folks who are single here. You're not married. When you are mocked for a biblical sexual ethic of abstinence before marriage, you're doing that because you value what God values, purity in sex. Hang in there. Rejoice, because you are being identified as Christ's. Know that you are marked by the Holy Spirit, and glorify God as a Christian. To the married women in our congregation, when people are incredulous that you would submit to your spouse with a gentle and quiet spirit because you value what God values, and we saw that in 1 Peter, God values a gentle and quiet spirit. But people will mock. Oh no, you need not be that way. Hang in there. Rejoice, because you are being identified as Christ. Know that you are marked by the Holy Spirit, and glorify God in the Christian name. Married men, when you are made fun of for being considerate of your wife, when you are not domineering over her, but rather honoring her as a co-heir of life, because you value her as God values her. Hang in there. Hang in there. Rejoice because you are being identified as Christ. Know that you are marked by the Holy Spirit and glorify God in the Christian name. Now, let's say to the students here, if you're in class or in your workplace or in your communities, when you are called a bigot because you do not affirm the LGBTQ plus agenda because God says it is wrong, or when you are mocked because of your belief in God who created the universe, when you refuse to cheat on a test or take shortcuts at work or lie to people that you're working with because it would dishonor God and people mock you, hang in there. Rejoice because you are being identified as Christ. Know that you are marked by the Holy Spirit and glorify God as a Christian. When you have to submit to unjust teachers at school or managers at work, know that God delights in exalting His servants who suffer unjustly for living righteously. I've shared with you before, but let me share it again. I think of this. When you live your life mindful of God, which is how Peter's talking to us here in this section, you are honoring God with your life, regardless of your situation. And when my son was small, we let him watch things that were age appropriate, okay? And that, as it went, as he got older, things he could watch more and different things. But when he was in kindergarten, there was a show called Dragon Ball Z, and we didn't let him watch it. Now, if you watch Dragon Ball Z now, don't fear, he's seen it by now, okay? But at the time, he just wasn't old enough for it. But there were several of his classmates who had watched it. And they would, when they went to the playground, they wanted to play Dragon Ball Z. And so he would work around that. He'd try to be like a salesman or something, or he wouldn't participate. And I remember when he was telling me about that, he wouldn't do that because he loved me more than the approval of those kids. And I was so proud of him. Christian, when you are mocked for Jesus' name, know that God will honor you for loving Him more than the approval of the people who are around you. And don't revile back and don't insult back, but live and bless others, even the wicked who persecute you, just like Jesus did. God delights in exalting His servants who suffer unjustly for living righteously. So rejoice, because you are being identified as Christ's. Know that you're marked off by the Holy Spirit and glorify God as a Christian. Because trials are normal for the Christian. Suffering for living a life mindful of God identifies you as Christ's. God uses suffering in our lives to separate His saints from sinners. And so we'll finish with chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, our only hope for salvation. Father, if there are those here this morning who have not repented of their sins and followed after Christ, trusting Him as their Lord, I pray that this morning they would do that. They would call out to You even now and ask You for forgiveness because of what Christ did for them, and then follow after Jesus with their lives. Christians here, Lord, we need Your empowering Spirit to help us live for You. We know here that You have said that You will sustain us through faith as our faith is tried. Oh, Lord, thank You for sustaining faith. Father, sometimes we are weak and we desire the approval of the world, or we desire ease of life more than we desire standing for what is right or not participating in things that we shouldn't do. And so we go along. We ask for your forgiveness for that. And I pray for us, Lord, that in this coming week, as we return to our workplaces, and in the fall when the kids are returning to school and to college, that they will have a new determination to live for you, understanding that when they are mocked for their beliefs, they are being identified with you. Father, may we entrust our souls to you, a faithful Creator, and do good to others, even when they desire harm to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.